passage is 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 3 through the end of the chapter, verse 17. I'll just remind you, as it's been a few weeks since we've been in 1 Samuel, that God's people had been defeated by the Philistines in a horrendous battle, and the ark had been carried off, and Eli and his sons had perished. But God used that period to show his power and might over the Philistines, who in turn sent back the ark. And yet after its return, the people didn't respond with the right worship, but took it upon themselves to treat the ark and God's holiness in a way that was inappropriate and suffered as a result. The passage from the last time we were together ended, "From that day the ark was lodged at Kiriath Jearim. A long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." That's where we find God's people this morning. This is where God speaks through his word and through his actions in history. Would we receive it this morning? Let's attend to God's word together. 1 Samuel 7, 3 through 17. "And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines.' So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, 'Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you.' So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against the Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, 'Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines.' So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, 'Till now the Lord has helped us.' So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the day of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. There also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we give you thanks for this day to come into your presence and to have you speak to us together from your word. Spirit, we pray that you would soften our hearts to receive your word, to teach it to us, to help us respond in the right way with humility, with devotion. Would you strengthen us to follow where you would lead us? This we pray in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. It's been a while now since I've had a traffic ticket. Luckily, since I've been in New Hampshire. But only one of the tickets I have received in the years I've been driving was from something I did on purpose. When I chose to ignore a sign and make a decision that I knew might get me in trouble. I had just moved to Northern Virginia outside of D.C., was working a new job, and was staying at my new temporary home. And this was the first or second week that I was working this job. And for whatever reason, I missed the turnoff to my new home. And if you have driven in Boston, you only have a sampling of what it's like to drive in D.C. Maybe Boston drivers have their own certain qualities, but add to that the confusion and just the amount of traffic in D.C. and one-way roads and ending up in downtown D.C. And so I was afraid that I would not be able to get home. I didn't have maps on my phones. It was pre-smartphones. And so the next, very next sign I said would have put me back on the road to get home, except for it said HOV only, high occupancy vehicle only. And I said, I don't know how to get home apart from making that turn. And it would just happen to be the providence that that was the day that there were two troopers sitting and pulling over everyone who was misusing that lane. Why did I make that decision? I wasn't under threat. If I got lost in D.C., I would have food. I would have shelter. I was under no immediate threat. So very often, being lost, the biggest thing is not the danger, but it's our desire to be home, where we feel safe, where we feel comfort, where we're meant to be. We find Israel home geographically, home locationally, but they are lamenting after the Lord. Something is lacking, an experience of the presence and intimacy with the Lord for which they were meant, for which all of us have been meaning, were designed and created for. God made Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden and spent time with them. That's what we're meant for. But even as the ark came back to God's people and they responded inappropriately to it, they are therefore experiencing a lack of the peace and security that they were meant for. And so they're lamenting after the Lord's presence. And in our passage, we see them led to the Lord. We see them led out of their confusion, out of their sin, out of their lamenting and mourning back to the Lord. And this morning, as many of us are experiencing in different ways, confusion or feeling lost, maybe we're uncertain about a decision that we're supposed to be making before the Lord. Or maybe we're experiencing the consequences of sinful choices, whether by us or by others, whether God just seems distant. 1 Samuel 7 gives us a reminder of when we're seeking the safety and security of home, when we are seeking that relationship with God that we're meant for, how it is that we might be led to the Lord. There are 6 points to the sermon if you look at the outline. Don't view them as 6 points to my sermon. View them as 6 aspects of a singular process of being led back to the Lord and what that looks like. The first thing that our passage shows us as God's people are led to the Lord is that they are led to the Lord by the Lord. Now, this may not immediately jump off the page to you, but the passage starts when verse 3, and Samuel. Samuel has been nowhere for 20 years. What we've been following is the ark and what's happened and what other decision makers have done in response to sending the ark when there was the attack of the Philistines in chapter 5, then the return of the ark in chapter 6. But how does this book of the Bible open? With a man and a woman who have for a long time experienced barrenness, for Hannah's desire for a child, for her seeking after the Lord, for God's miraculous provision, for Samuel being placed in the temple and being called by God, and then nothing. And so when we come to chapter 7, when Samuel appears to lead God's people back, when he explains this is what you need to do, when he is interceding on their behalf, when he is offering sacrifices on behalf of the people, before we see Samuel, we need to see the Lord's providence and provision in raising up Samuel. Not just in this moment, but decades before. That even as God was confronting the corruption of Eli and his sons, the lack of appropriate worship, the day and age in which God's people were doing what was pleasing to their own hearts, God was already acting, and his providence, in his knowledge, in his care, to raise up someone that would be used of him to lead the people back to himself. Isaiah 53:6 reminds us, we each, like sheep, have gone astray. And so very often when we get lost, we don't know the way back. God is not content to leave us lost and wandering. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, in Matthew 18, describes the shepherd who leaves the 99 to pursue the one. If you are feeling distant from God, if you are confused about how to get to God in the first place, know that it is not on you to figure it out. That you are not smart enough, not, you are not strong enough, you are not good enough. But God comes and seeks after his people. God provides to lead us back to himself. How does he do that? Well, he does it through repentance. We are led to the Lord through repentance. Samuel opens this passage saying to the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, and it is this language of, if you really want God, if you really want to return to an enjoyment of God, you must repent. And there's this wordplay, because the word used for repentance throughout the Old Testament is a word that means to turn. You return home. Why? When you turn away from where you are so that you can go back home. You come to God by turning away. And he lays it out explicitly. Then you need to put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you. So first of all, this act includes rejecting that which competes for relationship with God. Specifically, it mentions in verse 4 the Baals and the Ashtaroth. These are the gods of fertility, the male deities and the female deities. And in many ways, this can stand in for all the deities because they're kind of the chief idols that they would have been tempted. And if he says, if you are really returning to the Lord, you must first of all put these things away. God desires us, but he desires our full return. And so he instructs the people to put away these false gods. But not just, it doesn't stop there. Then it says, and direct your heart to the Lord. So not only are you turning from what is disobedient, you're turning towards what is good. Direct your heart to the Lord. That is, set your devotion and your desires upon the Lord and serve him only. In many ways, this is a summary of what Jesus says in Mark 1:15 as he begins his ministry. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from what is damaging and harmful for you. Believe in the good news that the kingdom has come, that the way of the Lord is available to you. I think it was an A-Team episode, but I distinctly remember for some reason, partly because I was obsessed when I was young with little compasses, those little things that magnetically guide us. And in this one episode, as they're flying through the air and following the compass, they begin to wonder, well, why aren't we getting where we're going? And someone walks up from the back and notices a coffee cup sitting next to the compass. And it's this great coffee mug because it's magnetic on the bottom. So it can stick wherever they place it. Having placed it next to the compass, it had distorted their course, and they were off track. Many of us have a desire to come to the Lord, to be restored in enjoyment of Him, or if we've been wandering and distant from Him for the whole of our life or part of our life, we may have that desire. But until we set aside that which distorts our course, we won't arrive at that enjoyment. We can't escape the car that's plunged into the sea until we first release the seatbelt that is holding us back. And for as long as our hearts are trusting and depending on things that would seek to replace God, would seek to give us different values or instructions about what's good, we will be forever hindered in making our way towards God. This is not a, if you repent, if you are good enough, if you confess enough sins, then God will be willing, God will be convinced, you will have bought God's forgiveness. This is God saying, I want to give myself to you, but you cannot enjoy me when you are replacing me with other things. So God leads us to Himself, and He leads us to Himself through repentance, turning from other things that we might enjoy Him. He does it with others. Notice Samuel's call. He gives a call to general repentance. The people of Israel are to repent. They are to repent individually. They are to go into their homes and to tear down any idols that they have within their homes or any figures that they have with them. They are to stop going to worship sites that might have been established in Canaan. But then in verse 5, Samuel says, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." And so they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel. Notice that as God brings a people to Himself, He does it with others. That the repentance that I just spoke of is individual, surely, but also meant to be among God's people when God's people distort the path of return to the Lord. Notice there, it says in verse 6 that they're fasting and they pour out water before the Lord. The temptation to believe in the Baals and the Ashtaroth is that they're seen as the deities over the fertility of the land and over the clouds and the storms that allow the earth to produce. By fasting in the midst of their repentance, by pouring out water, they are saying, God, as we refrain from food and water together, we are saying that together we depend on You. Israel gathers together. First of all, they are together in that they depend on Samuel's intercession. Samuel has been raised up as a prophet. We've already seen him established as a prophet. Here he's established as a judge. He's called a judge, and the judge's job is to rule over them, to settle disputes, to tell them what they are meant to do, and to lead them into deliverance. God's people don't just as a group individually come back to the Lord, but God gives them someone who they benefit from His gifts, from His leadership. They depend on Him to make prayers of intercession. Also, we need to take note that it says all of Israel. This is not all of Israel. However many hundreds of thousands or maybe millions of people lived as descendants of Abraham in Canaan, not all of them traveled down to Mizpah. Now, a representational group of them, maybe a very, very large representational group of them came down, of the heads of the tribes and of the clans, of military leaders, of maybe even heads of households. But it is the representative group. And why is that significant? It's significant because we are led back to the Lord with one another. And then if God's people are to come back to the Lord, it's not just the weak and the sinful, but it is the leaders. It is the military power. It is the heads of the households who are supposed to be first and foremost in this act of repentance, of humility, and coming back to the Lord. God has placed us in a community. He has placed us in the communion of saints among the church, the family and body of Christ, so that together our spiritual gifts might be used to point us towards Christ, so that we might have the example of humility and repentance, even among the chief men and women among us. Brothers and sisters, if we are together wanting to see other people come to the Lord, if there are sinful struggles within our own community, it is on me, it is on the elders to model humility and repentance for the well-being of the church. For those of you placed in positions of influence as parents, as bosses, as Sunday school teachers, wherever you are, your humility and repentance isn't just a means for you to be restored towards enjoyment of God, but to be used to lead others, to show them that it isn't your righteousness, it's not your leadership, it's not even your gifts by which you enjoy God. It's your humility and laying before the Lord your dependence and need of Him that will be used to bring others to the Lord. God leads us to Himself through repentance with others unto salvation. He saves us in order to enjoy relationship with Him. It's noted that now Samuel judged the people of Israel. And that word judge brings back to mind the book of Judges, where over and over again God's people fall into sin, and as they're sinful and forgetful of God, they come under attack, they come under oppression, they cry out to God, and God raises up what? A judge, a leader. Herein is the first hint that as now Samuel is more than a prophet, he is serving as a judge, that God is about to enact a deed of deliverance. God is about to save them from one of the consequences of their sin, the oppression of the Philistines. What happens here is, as they are gathered together, as they are worshiping God, the Philistines get upset. And you can imagine that the Philistines have been ruling Israel, that they don't like the idea of large crowds of Israelites coming together. If there is a huge assembly, what are they assuming? Oh, they're planning for war. They're organizing for battle. And even if they don't know that that's what's happening, there's probably been a ban on something like this happening. And so the Philistines, hearing of it, begin to set themselves up to march against Israel. And the people of Israel heard this, and they were afraid. Now think of the history of the people here. What did they do a few chapters earlier when they were defeated by the Philistines and were afraid? They said, "We got this." They said, "We need the ark. If we take the ark, God must fight on our behalf. It's going to happen." Notice the difference here. That as God has raised up someone to lead them back to Himself, as they have been enacting humble repentance before the Lord, that instead of assurance that they have a solution to the problem, verse 8 says, "And the people of Israel said to Samuel, 'Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines.'" That turning to the Lord in humility has caused them to turn to the Lord as He is, as the one that can save them. God is not a genie in the bottle. God is not a little totem. He is not a lucky rabbit's foot that they can carry into battle and have their way. They are dependent upon God's mercy and kindness to them. They cry out to God because He is the one that can save them. And He does. And Samuel is offering, is in the midst of offering a sacrifice, saying, "God, You are worthy. God, we trust You. God, we are giving a sacrifice to You." In the midst of that, the Lord thunders against the Philistines, and it sets them into confusion. Earlier, I pointed out how Samuel is a demonstration of God's plan, of God leading His people back to Himself. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, this is Hannah's prayer. "He will guard the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail." The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. God, through his Spirit, in giving that song to Hannah, spoke of his plan to deliver his people, speaks of the very way he will act. And here we see the fulfillment of that promise as he thunders from the sky. As those that would be tempted to trust in Baal, the god of the storm and god of the thunder, is cast aside and they turn to Yahweh, the living God, he thunders and throws the people into confusion. And so the men of Israel, they do go after and defeat the Philistines, but the battle is already won. They are merely participating in the victory, in the salvation that God has accomplished. And then after the battle, what happens? In verse 12, Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." Ebenezer just means stone of help, or the helper's stone. We sing of that. "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come." What they are doing by the setting up of that stone is reminding themselves that this great victory, this great battle, this great defeat of their enemies, this great salvation has not been done by them, but has been done by the Lord, who is their rock and their salvation. God leads us to himself through repentance, together with one another and by each other's help, to salvation that he accomplishes and that results in our restoration. Notice that the outcome of this battle, not only do they defeat the Philistines and are they kept safe from the Philistines' plan to attack them, but verse 13 and forward says, "So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. And there was peace also between Israel and the Amorites." If the Philistines are the external threat, the Amorites, who have long lived in Canaan, are the internal threat. And both of them are subdued and defeated so God's people can be restored to an enjoyment of peace. And not only peace, but notice what's restored. The cities that the Philistines had taken were restored to Israel. When we hurt someone else, when we sin against someone else, when we break our promises to someone else, we almost inevitably experience being put on probation with them, don't we? "Well, I'll let you into my life, but wait and see." Or, I'll hire you back, but not at your former rate until you show yourself. God doesn't say, "Okay, you've repented, I'm just going to save you from your enemies." He doesn't say, "You've turned back to me, we'll see how it goes. Show me that this is real, and I will bless you more and more." No, God gives them full restoration of what has been lost by their sin. And not only restoration, but enjoyment of it in peace. This is a picture of what we find in Christ. Galatians 4:7 says, "So you are no longer a slave." Great, you're no longer a slave. You're freed from slavery. You're a free person. It doesn't stop there, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. When we come to faith in Christ, we are not only forgiven from our sins, we're not only released from the slavery to sin, but we are made inheritors of what God has given us. Ephesians 1 says it this way in verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom." We experience being held at arm's length. We experience partial restoration and partial reconciliation when we seek restoration with others. But when we come to God in humility, in faith and dependence on him, he gives us full restoration, full enjoyment of his lavish blessings What they're experiencing in 1 Samuel 7 is just a picture. But in Christ, we are delivered out of the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his Son. Being brought into that place of restoration and peace, then we are able to experience what we were meant for, relationship with God. God has established a period of peace and prosperity under the judgeship and leadership of Samuel. And it gives us a closing summary in verses 15 and 17. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, to Gilgal, and Mizpah. He judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for this was his home, and there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. One of the ramifications from the attack of the Philistines when they carried off the ark is most likely the tabernacle was destroyed. The place of worship was lost. Certainly God's people were not evidencing an understanding of right worship when the ark was returned at the end of chapter 6. Here, through the leadership of Samuel, and we know that there are already places of worship in Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah. They've already been offering sacrifices in Mizpah. As he comes back to Ramah, he sets up another place. And so as he goes on his circuit, not only to instruct the people, to judge between what's wrong among them, to be their civil leader, he is enabled to go on the circuit to give them spiritual access to God. That though Eli and his sons have been cut off and the priestly line is in confusion, God uses Samuel so that his people can worship him. That God leads us to himself because we're lost and we can't make it. He leads us through repentance so that we will not cling to that which distorts our lives and leads us into confusion. He brings others alongside us to give us examples, to help us, to intercede on our behalf with the result of salvation, to experience restoration, but it's also that we can be with him in worship, in enjoyment of who he is. God leads us to himself because we were meant for him. When we gather in worship as we do now, it is a rehearsal of this story of what God has done to bring us to himself so that when we are gathered here, we can enjoy him. We can hear him speaking to us through his word. We can fellowship with him at the table we're about to enjoy together. We can receive his gifts and his graces to be built up as we are in his presence. Throughout this whole process of Israel being led back to the Lord, we see Samuel, who he's raised up. Notice the work of Samuel. Samuel was a prophet who foretold what would happen with Eli. He is a prophet who speaks on behalf of God. Here we see him judging, leading, guiding the people in what they should do militarily and civilly. And then he also has served in the temple and leads the people in worship. In Samuel, we have a prophet. In Samuel, we have a priestly figure. In Samuel, we have a judge or a proto-king who brings the people back to the Lord. Samuel prepares us to see Jesus, the prophet above every prophet, for not only does he know the word of God, he is the word of God. Jesus, who is the priest, above and beyond the Aaronic priesthood, but in the order of Melchizedek, for he shall never die, and he doesn't need to offer sacrifices for himself, but he offers himself as a sacrifice. And Jesus, who is not just a temporary judge, a temporary guide, a temporary determiner of what is right or what is wrong in a situation, but he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, who has called us to enjoy the kingdom that he is renewing and restoring in himself. In Jesus, the story of 1 Samuel 7 is told again, but told in fullness. For he's sent from the Lord. For he is the Lord himself, who says, repent and believe. Inviting his disciples to follow after him, that they would be saved from their sins, that they would enjoy restoration and fullness in the resurrection, and that they would bow their knees forever in relationship to God, worshiping him with their lips and with their lives for all eternity. If you are wondering, if you feel lost, if you want to know where home is found in Christ, who leads us to himself, who leads us back to the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that when we are wandering as lost sheep, when we are lamenting after the Lord as those in the wilderness that can't find their way home, you come to us. You literally took on flesh and dwelt among us. That you would die to redeem and save us by your great power, defeating the enemies of sin and death and the evil one. That we could be restored to relationship with you, that we could enjoy abundance and peace in you. And that we could live in the intimate relationship of enjoying you as God, worshiping you with our lips and with our minds and with our hearts and with our work, we pray. Lead us, O Christ, in Jesus' name.